I want you to look again tonight, verse 23 of this text. You'll see the Lord Jesus uses a word that, frankly, some people who think of Jesus can't ever imagine him using. Verse 23, "He that hateth me hateth my Father also." Now, of course, the word we're referring to is the word hate. And yes, our Lord, who knew the hearts of all men, knew that he was hated. He also knew that the world's hatred for him extended outward to include their hatred for A, his Father, and B, his followers. Notice verse 18, it says, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." And then again, verse 23, "He that hateth me hateth my Father." In other words, in these last final solemn words that our Lord gave to the disciples, the one thing that he seeks to emphasize and drive into the hearts of his disciples before crucifixion is the truth and the absolute reality about hatred in men's hearts. And we say that tonight, beloved, because the world, in fact, never understands, neither understands nor comprehends what hatred really means or is. You know, some of the most spiteful, hateful people in our society go to rallies holding peace signs and posters declaring hate or decrying hate. And they have bumper stickers that say things like, "Hate is not a family value," or "Hope, not hate." There was a popular one in California a few years ago, "Prop 8 equals hate." Because if you don't celebrate sodomy, you're somehow filled with hate. Well, folks, that kind of animosity toward a group of people or individuals who really don't hate, by the way, reflects a complete lack of understanding of what hatred really is, and more notably, of where it truly comes from. Which, of course, are very deep questions, and we're thankful tonight that our Lord addresses those questions in this text and throughout his word. In other words, these final words of admonition to the disciples include, in very large part, the truth about the world's hatred from the truth himself. And of course, the reason why he spake these words and taught these truths to them is that, as with all truth, it would make these disciples free. Shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so it can help make us free tonight as well. In John 15, our Lord, in his final hours, addresses this world's animosity and hostility to his followers, and then tracing that to his hostility to himself. Going even deeper into the subject, he then describes the world's hostility to the Father, and then our responsibility and our reaction in light of these truths. You see, folks, believe it or not, it is not true tonight that everybody in the world and in your family is happy with your decision to follow Christ. I know that's a shock to you. They're not all thrilled about it. It is not true that if our Lord Jesus himself walked into the building of the United Nations in New York City tomorrow morning, that he would be welcomed with open arms. It is certainly not true that if he had walked into the Oscars or the Grammys in recent months there in Hollywood, that all those producers and directors and actors would stand up and welcome him, even the ones, the very few, that called out his name. In fact, the truth is, what Jesus is teaching in this text is that if the Son of God were to return to this earth as he came the first time, guess what? He would still be hated by the world. And far from receiving, he's the Prince of Peace, but far from receiving the Nobel Peace Prize, he would actually receive another warrant for his arrest, and they would say, "We will not have this man to rule over us." You say, "But Pastor, that doesn't make sense to me. Why would people do that? What logical reason, what good reason would anybody have for hating the Lord Jesus Christ and for hating his word?" Well, the truth is, there is no good and there is no logical reason, which is why our Lord quotes Psalm 35:19. Look at verse 25. Maybe in your Bible it has a cross reference. You'll see Psalm 35:19. Here's what he says: "But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled," that word in Psalms, "that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Hatred, Jesus said, but without a cause. Now think about that statement for a moment and think about the fact that when someone hates another person without cause, when there's no good logical reason, there's really not much that you can do about that. If someone hates me because I'm an American citizen, if somebody hates me because I was born in the United States of America, what exactly am I supposed to do about that? Get unborn? Renounce my citizenship so that they don't hate me so much? As a boy living in Turkey, my first vivid memory of that country was a violent demonstration in the soccer field behind our apartments. There were hundreds and hundreds of people there, all of them protesting the United States presence at Incirlik Air Force Base in Adana, Turkey. And in the process, there was a mob over here, and they were burning an effigy of President Lyndon Johnson. And over here, they were burning a lot of American flags. And another thing I didn't get, they had these signs that said, "Go home, Yankee." And I said, "Dad, what's with the Yankee? Why are the Yankees over here, and why do they hate the Yankees so much?" I didn't get it. But I mean, I didn't like them either, but they all got a little crazy about it. When my dad explained it to me, and when I saw the fear on Mom's face, I realized that these people hate us. And I remember thinking, why? I play soccer with their kids, and the kids, I didn't think, hated me all that much. Our apartment building had a young 16, I think, year-old girl named DiMaggio. She was sort of a housekeeper, and she didn't hate us. She loved our family. She wept when we moved. So what's the hatred, quote, without a cause? Well, apparently, if the Lord Jesus was concerned enough with this one subject that he spends much, think about it, of his final hours on earth explaining it to his disciples, it must mean and carry a tremendous amount of weight for God's people. We've said before, the truths that are contained in Jesus' explanation here are the truths that make you free. Beginning with the first thing our Lord teaches, which concerns, number one, the world's ignorance. Now, you have to begin with how our Lord begins. I want you to look again at verse 21. "But all these things will they do unto you." It's not a question of if they'll do it. All of these things. What things? Well, read the verse before it. It talks about persecution and they're going to lie about you. "All these things will they do unto you for my name's sake." Why? "Because they know not him that sent me." Now, wait a minute. Why will they do all of these things? And these things include the persecution mentioned in the verse before it and the hatred of verse 19. Why? Why do they do all of these things? Because, Jesus said, they don't know. Which, by the way, just like at one time in your life, you didn't know. Keep that in mind. He says it's because they don't know the Father. And it leads to their hatred and their persecution. Which is why some people have the mistaken notion that hatred is cured by education. You know, ignorance leads to hatred. That's the mantra in our public education system. Therefore, we need education. I mean, you know, if the terrorists only knew us better. If the races only knew more about each other's culture. That's why we need an Asian History Month and a Latino History Month and a Polish History Month and a Muslim tolerance course and a gay month and all of that. If they only knew us, as if knowledge about us somehow eliminates their hatred for us. But you know, surely by now we know that it goes much, much deeper than that. Some of the people involved in Jesus' arrest, including Judas, by the way, knew him very, very well. Judas had a full understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. Cain, he knew Abel very, very well, and he still murdered him. This is not the kind of knowledge our Lord's talking about. What he is talking about is knowledge of the Father. Look at verse 21 again. "But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." Note this carefully, beloved. When someone does not know God, when someone doesn't know the Heavenly Father, what that simply means is that he is not a child of the Father. And thus, he is not a child of God. So that, look, it's not a matter of the world being ignorant of me and needing to learn more about me. If they only knew Jim Blair, like to know me is to love me, which is true. But if that's the idea, that would ease their hatred. That's not the ignorance. The problem is their ignorance of the Father. They're not being related to the Father. Because Jesus looked at his enemies and said, "Ye are of your father, the devil." And his children act a lot like him, which is full of hatred. It's the need to know him that eliminates the hate. You've heard me tell that there's a church in Alabama. The head deacon in that church was a grand wizard with the KKK. It's an almost all-white church, and yet years ago they embraced and voted in as their new pastor an African-American man who at one time hated the people in that church. And of course it made the local media, and the local media was incredulous about that. These men really do love each other. They have replaced all their old hatreds with nothing but love. How does it happen? Well, I can tell you what it wasn't. It wasn't re-education. It was regeneration. They now have the same father. What happened to these men? They were born again in the same spiritual family and now have the same father. That's the knowledge that our Lord is speaking of. So anytime you feel like you're getting barbs and arrows and hatred and it seems irrational, and it always is, don't forget where it's coming from. It's coming from a world of ignorance. Spiritual ignorance. Spiritual blindness. That's number one. The second thing I want you to notice, number two, is the world's iniquity. The world's ignorance, the world's iniquity. Look at verse 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Jesus said, if I hadn't shown up and exposed their lives and what they really are, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They would have kept that little cloak, but now they don't have a cloak. So what does he say? Verse 23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. In other words, look, in Matthew 5, when the Lord Jesus declared that he is the light of the world, remember, he said, I am the light of the world. And then he looked at his disciples and said, ye are the light of the world. When he said that in Matthew chapter 5, he was hinting as to why a follower of Christ is always so hated. Anything that's dirty does not appreciate the light. And if you're the light of the world, and you show up, just as our Lord showed up. You know, I've often mentioned when I was in college, I had a janitorial night job. It was during my master's stint. It included cleaning a 4-star restaurant near Chicago called Courtney's. And, you know, I learned a lot about restaurants in that job, including the fact that the women's restrooms are always 10 times filthier than the men's restrooms. Anybody know that? Did you know that? They are disgusting. Makeup, paper everywhere. I think women have the idea that I clean at home, I'm not going to clean here. It's just trash, tornado. I also learned this. As fancy as that fancy restaurant was, and it was, when we cleaned it every night, the first thing that we brought in with us to clean it was a light. In fact, several. Spotlights. Big, silver, round spotlights, and you plug them in. You know why? Because that place was dark when the customers ate, on purpose. But even with all of their own lights turned on, it wasn't enough light to see between the booths. And trust me, there's always something fermenting between the booths. You could feed the 5,000 with the stuff that we dug between those restaurant booths. But you see, the owners wanted the spotlights in there when no one was there, but not when people were eating. He didn't want the lights during anybody's meal. First time I ever worked that job, I didn't know about this spotlight thing. And I thought, well, that's kind of cool, smart. And then we went to the next restaurant, but it was a Taco Bell. And I started bringing in the spotlights. He goes, no. We don't even turn these lights on when we clean this restaurant. Light exposes. Remember what the Bible says about men loving darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil? Men gravitate in their lost condition, they don't know the Father, And the Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So if you show up and you're a child of the living God and ye are the light of the world, only because Jesus is the light of the world, in some cases you don't even have to say anything. You're just automatically annoying. I will guarantee you that there are some of you in this room, when you have family reunions, they regret. They don't even want to see you coming. Because they want to do certain things, and you don't. And it's just because you don't that shines light on what they're doing. Nobody enjoys having their iniquities exalted. Nobody enjoys being pointed out with their faults. I remember Red Buttons used to say that when he was young, he was excited that he married Miss Wright. Unfortunately, he learned later that her first name was Always, right? You've heard that before? Nobody enjoys having their faults pointed out. But I can tell you what our Lord was reminding his disciples in this text. You can't help that. There's absolutely positively nothing that you can do. Yea, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Why? Because you're living godly in Christ Jesus. You cannot stop it. It's not about you. It's about Him. Which is precisely why it is a colossal mistake. The churches in this society today are making decisions based upon gaining popularity and acceptability in their community. Making church comfortable for lost people is not our calling. You know, if you think about every single position that you hold, and I don't care whether it's political, moral, sociological, if you're a child of God and you're mature in the Lord, you realize that everything you believe is illuminated by the light of Jesus Christ. So that if you're sitting around a table and you're discussing politics or sports, whatever it is, whatever comes out of your mouth, if you're walking with the Lord, that thought is going to be illuminated by the light of our Lord. You pick any issue of importance. I can pretty much tell you what a Christian truly believes about that issue. And that's why it irritates and annoys your neighbor that you go to church so much. You know, it's a funny thing. The other day, two Sundays ago, I have a neighbor, and they jog all the time. They don't watch. There's no way they're going to hear this, I know. And if they are, I love you. But it's funny because they always, always wait to go jogging till after I'm gone on Sunday morning. Always. And a couple Sunday mornings, I left. I got all the way down, I'd say halfway down Central Boulevard, and I had forgotten something, so I came back. And they were jogging. They had just left their house, and they were jogging where they always jog, out of Egret, and they're jogging. They saw me, and they went like that, and I was like, busted, busted. But you know, it's funny. I have never said a word to them about, you should be in church and not jogging. Never said a word. It's just, they're just annoyed that that preacher dude every Sunday and Wednesday goes to church. That's why they get annoyed that you don't laugh at profanity-laced, raunchy jokes at the office. They tell them, and before they tell them, they already know that you're not going to laugh, and it makes them angry. That's why they don't enjoy the fact that they see a Bible in the seat of your car. Or that getting wasted every weekend is something you don't admire. Or that your views on abortion or marriage or stealing on the job are such that it pricks their conscience. Some neighbors are irritated by it. Other neighbors and family members are flat out angry and will hate you for it. But either way, our Savior wants you to remember this. It's not about you. It's not your light. They hated me, he said, before they hated you. Therefore, beloved, we are not called by God to run from rejection. Oh, I just can't handle the rejection and the hatred of the world. We are not called to run from persecution. If anything, the Bible says, in that day, leap for joy. Really? I'm just saying, he says, in that day. It's because we are called to embrace the same thing that our Lord embraced. We are not called to feel bad. I mean, you can feel bad for them, and you should. That's called compassion. But we are not called to feel bad for ourselves because His word is not popular, or we're not popular, or that it's mocked by Hollywood, and thus we hide our light under a bushel. But Pastor, my neighbor, he hates me without a cause. What am I supposed to do? I can tell you, love your neighbor as yourself. That's our command, love our neighbor. Because, you know, the truth that you have, that it's in here, the truth that without a cause, that's the world's irrationality. They don't know your Father, that's the world's ignorance. They love darkness rather than light, that's the world's iniquity. You know, that's three truths right there. You have it, you know it. That's 1 + 1 + 1 equals it's not about you. And it's not about me. You know, the command in the Bible is to love your neighbor. And I tell people all the time, it's not to like your neighbor. So, Pastor, I don't know, that's the hardest command in the whole Scripture because I don't like them. Well, the Bible doesn't say to like your neighbor. Hang out with them. Enjoy them. And there's a difference, a world of difference between loving your neighbor and liking them. I've said many times, I've had lots of neighbors I didn't like because they're not likable. But they didn't know it because I tried to love them. They, in fact, may have hated us, but we just couldn't hate them. I didn't like them. You know, it's hard to like someone who tries to poison your dog. There was a little girl named Christy. She had a neighbor who was as mean and nasty as they come, and bitter old man. This bitter old man had a cat, and his cat was nasty too, by the way. One day her neighbor came over and looked over the fence and saw Christy was crying and digging a hole in her yard. And he was mocking her. He said, oh, what's the matter? What happened? She said, well, my goldfish died and I'm burying him. He started laughing at her. And he said, that's an awfully big hole for a little goldfish. She said, well, the hole's only big because my goldfish is in your cat. You know, you don't always have to like your neighbor. I mean, I have staff members I don't even like. I'm just kidding about that. But you know, if you're a child of God, the light of the world is in you, and ye are the light of the world. You know what? You can be pretty sure that a lot of your friends, neighbors, fellow workers, family members might even hate you. It's the world's ignorance, the world's iniquity, the world's irrationality. A fourth thing I want you to notice in the text is the world's interest. And notice what Jesus says about this. Verse 25, but this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness. Now, wait a minute. Do you see what the Lord is saying here? Do you see what our Lord is telling them about all this hatred and all this persecution and all this rejection from the world? He's telling them that since they don't have and know the Father, since they don't have the light, it is our amazing and glorious calling in life to be and do what's in their best interest, which is namely, let our light shine. Bear witness to the Father. It's His light, after all. You say, Pastor, what if it's offensive? Folks, it's always offensive to darkness. The truth is always offensive to the lost. But what if they don't like me? Guess what? It's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about me. Just let the light shine. In fact, the truth is, beloved, most Christians in this country are far too sensitive and too timid when it comes to being hated by the world. And it's short-sighted. Because if you're a child of the King, right? If you're royalty, if you belong to the King of Kings, if you're a child of the living God, what difference does a few insults and slanders make? Do you remember the ridiculous slander and accusations that the enemies of Paul hurled against him. Turn to Acts chapter 13. We're going to close with this. Acts 23. In fact, before we get to that, look at Acts chapter 21, verse 36. Acts 21, verse 36, for the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him." Now, wait a minute. Do you know who the him is? It's Paul. And do you know what he was? He was their friend. He was their former colleague. He was their former boss, their former teacher, their former hero. But suddenly it's away with him. Don't forget that the same crowd that laid down palm leaves for Jesus also said, "Crucify him," because of what they learned about him. So, verse 36, for the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him." And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek?" Even he was incredulous that Paul could speak Greek. Why? Because he'd been lied about. Verse 38. He says, "Art not thou that Egyptian, which before these days madest an uproar, and led us out into the wilderness, 4,000 men that were murderers?" Oh my word, where in the world did that come from? Did you hear all those accusations? Wait a minute, you speak Greek? Aren't you that Egyptian guy that has 4,000 murderers out in the wilderness? I want you to see the Apostle Paul handcuffed on either side to a Roman soldier. He is handcuffed as if he's the most dangerous man in the world. If you're wondering why he would be treated like that, then consider the question the chief priests ask. Aren't you the Egyptian? Aren't you the murderer? Don't you have 4,000 other men at your disposal? Now, folks, Paul, an Egyptian, where did it come from? And then a man with all these murders, where did that come from? These murderers were known as the Sicarii. They were bandits. They infested the land of Judah. They were very famous, infamous, really. They were essentially terrorists. They were assassins who hated Rome. And you know what they were good at? They were good at assassination. They were considered Roman sympathizers. The name Sicarii comes from the word meaning curved dagger. And the method of these terrorists was to infiltrate crowds, sidle up next to them, pull out their dagger, and then vanish in the crowd after they killed someone. They were the definition of an extremist. Now, wait a minute. Can you imagine a Christian like Paul? Can you imagine a Christian in today's society, a law-abiding citizen, a man with love in his heart, both for Christ and for Israel, being accused of being a terrorist and inciting violence? Yes. Not only can I imagine it, I see it happening more and more in our society today. Some things never change. Chapter 21, verse 39, but Paul said. See, here's what I want you to notice. Paul was accused of the most incredible slanders. So what's he going to do? What do we do today? Here's what he does. But Paul said, "I am a man, which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, I beg thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." And when he had given him license, what do you think Paul's going to do? Chew them all out? Tell them it's awful, terrible things they said about him? It's not fair. Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with his hand to the people. There was made a great silence. He spake to them in the Hebrew tongue, the mother tongue, saying, "Men, brethren, fathers." Do you see how endearing he's trying to be? He still loves them. He wants to win them to Christ. "Hear my defense, which I make now unto you." And when they heard he spoke in the Hebrew tongue, they kept the more silence. And he saith, "I verily am a man, I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus, city of Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law." And on he goes. Notice that when Paul's accused of the worst possible crimes, he didn't weep and wail and cower in the corner. He didn't say, "How could you possibly accuse me of these terrible, horrible acts? It's just not true." Paul didn't do that, in part, no doubt, because I remind you that he considered himself the chief of sinners. I will guarantee you that in Paul's heart, as we noted this morning, there was so much humility. When he heard these accusations, he said, "I'm worse than anything you could accuse me of. Or I was without Christ." Sometimes our deep offense at lost people hating us is rooted in our pride. In this instance, Paul's immediate answer to the false accusation was to remember who he really was. I know who I am, he says. I was this, I was this, I was this. He goes right back to where he was and where he came from and what God did. You see, Pastor, some folks at work and even some members of my family, they think and say that I'm so intolerant, that I'm no different than some kind of a terrorist, an extremist. There are people who accuse Bible-believing Christians of being hateful and divisive and unchristian. Pastor, I've been accused of being anti-science. I have a question for you. If that's who they say you are, who do you know that you are? Who do you know that you are as a child of the living God? And knowing who you are, the light of the world, has made you his light. Do you, like Paul, recognize that hateful slanders and accusations and smears are completely and utterly incapable of changing who you are? You know, if a man in a little canoe pulls up next to a Nimitz-class supercarrier, and that man pulls out a squirt gun and he starts to shoot the side of that aircraft carrier, he's attacking it, I suppose. I mean, he's definitely making an assault. He might even hurl some insults and horrible things while he does it. But you know, folks, it's still an aircraft carrier. It may have a few drops of water it didn't have on it, but it's still unharmed and unaffected and undeterred from its mission, right? Unless the captain decides to change course, decides to be offended and intimidated and grieved by those attacks that come from without. In other words, stay on course. Because hatred or not, this is what God calls us to do. If there's ever been a generation, a group of people in the history of the world that's had it easy as children of God, it's us. It's us in this country at this time. So that when we get hate mail or hate texts or read horrible things that are said about the finest people on the face of the earth, recognize that these fine people on the face of the earth endured much, much more. And their response was compassion, godliness, and never, ever compromising, not allowing a little squirt gun to cause them to turn around and get off their main mission. And our mission is to be ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, representatives of that kingdom to this world down here until Jesus calls us home. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for what our Lord Jesus modeled from the cross when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We thank you for what our Lord Jesus taught the disciples and us, that all of our hatred, all of the animosity really is directed toward him and toward you, the Father, and toward your word. I ask, dear Father, that you'll help us to continue to speak the truth in love, not to compromise, not to quit, not to change course, but to take a stand and speak this truth in love.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.